him actually teaching us or giving us an example of what prayer looks like and can be. And last week we talked about basically that to come into that secret place of prayer with authenticity and with humility, not with the idea of performance or parade. And so it kind of really should change our perspective of a prayer from looking at what we did last week, and now Jesus is going, okay, this then is how you should pray. And why did he do this? It's because the early apostles, these roustabouts, right? And they were socially rejected in a lot of ways. And it's, I always thought it was very encouraging. These are the men that God called to start this movement called Christian faith. And that he takes the men and women that often society says, no, you're not good anymore, you had your shot at it, and yet these are the men and women that God called to use. And it was in the company of this Sermon on the Mount. So you had the 12 apostles, and you had many other disciples, both men and women, that were gathered around to hear Jesus to speak. And he says, let me teach you how to pray. Because let me ask this question. Does anybody ever feel lost in your prayers or in your prayer life at times? Absolutely, we all do. Or we feel like we're not doing it right. Or we feel like we don't sound as good as the next person. And we talked some about that last week. And let me remind you, prayer is not a performance, and there's no prescription to it. The closest way that we can get to, quote, doing it right is being honest and authentic. Amen? So Max Lucado once says, our prayers may be awkward and our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. Our prayers do make a difference. And in this short passage, Jesus teaches us, here is an example in which to learn to pray. As some people say, well, are we to pray just like this all the time, every time? No. Our prayers need to come from a place of humility and authenticity. Jesus is giving us an example. But what we can learn in this example, he teaches us specific elements and the attitude of prayer that should be in all prayers. So in Matthew chapter 6, let's look, starting in verse 9. It says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now some of you may say, well, what about that little bit at the end, right? If you're holding a King James Version or a New King James where it says, for thine is the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. If you look at it, it's probably in brackets because that phrase was not found in the earliest of manuscripts. So if you're wondering why the NIV doesn't have it but the King James Version has it, it's because the early manuscripts of the New Testament did not have that phrase, and many scholars say that it was an addendum. Maybe as it was passed down, there was a ceremonial phrase as we end. Either way, does it change the meaning of the prayer that Jesus taught? Absolutely not. It just adds a sense of praise. Charles Spurgeon once said, our Lord, having warned us against certain vices which had connected themselves with prayer, such as parade and performance, as to its place in spirit, now gives us a model upon which to fashion our prayers. This delightful prayer is short, devout, and full of meaning. Its first three petitions are for God and His glory. When it says, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's very much about who? God there. And the back half begins to talk about our needs, our relationships. If you notice the Ten Commandments, the first few commandments are all about who? God. And the back half is about what? Our relationships with others, right? Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet. That's all human relationship. And this is why Jesus says the two greatest commands are this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who's that about? God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Who's that about? Our relationship with others. We see that in the model prayer, and we see that also in the Ten Commandments. He goes on to say, we pray as children to a father, and we pray as brothers, for we say our Father. Our Father is a familiar name, but the words which art in heaven suggest the reverence due unto him. Our Father, and yet in heaven, and yet our Father. May his name be treated reverently, and may all that is about him, his word and his gospel, be regarded with the deepest of awe. So before we get in the first line, and what we're going to do for the next few weeks is take it line by line and look at this model prayer. But before we get into our Father who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, what does it say? Hallowed be thy name, or your name be honored is holy. And there is a tension there between these two phrases. And then we're getting kind of down into the rows of scripture. That there's a tension there that sometimes we want to take apart. We like the personal, but we forget the reverent, or we like the reverent and we forget the personal. And just like springs on a trampoline, if you only have springs on one side, how fun is it going to be to jump on? Right? Not going to be that fun. And there's certain tensions that we find in scripture that sometimes theologians will often try to unravel that need to remain, such as God's sovereignty and man's free will. How does all that work? Well, in a wonderful union, right? But sometimes we want to unpack this. And these first two phrases are like that. And what do I mean when I say this? Because the first phrase is all about what? The familiarity and the personal relationship that we have with God. But then when it says, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, there is a sense of awe and wonder and beyond us. And we're going to look at that more and more in detail in a second, but it's amazing that we get to call God Father in a very personal relationship while at the same time having to remain in the tension that he is the supreme commander in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and every heart will have to give an account. Do you see that tension that I'm talking about? It's that it's not on all shucks, you know, like Andy Griffith and Barney. What up, God? Right? It's something way more personal than that, but way more holy. And we're going to talk about God's holiness next week. The first thing that I want to look at and for us to remember in this first phrase, our Father, who art in heaven, is the word our. It's the possession of prayer. As believers, we have skin in the game. But notice it doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, my Father, who art in heaven. He says, let me teach you how to pray. Pray like this, our Father. We have possession in our prayers. Does that make sense? There's an investment. There's skin in the game. This is not, we're just riding on the coattails of Jesus, but Jesus is saying, hey, the coattails are rightly mine, but I'm going to share them with you. I don't want you to say just my God. I want you to say our Father. The beginning of Jesus teaching us to pray is sharing his Father with us in the word our and not my, leaving possession of God only to himself. He didn't do that. Notice the model prayer doesn't begin with Jesus, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Doesn't say that, does it? Rightfully it could, but Jesus is sharing something intimate and special that he has shared with his heavenly Father for eternity. Now, like I told the first service, now he's not sharing his Trinitarian membership, right, with us. Nobody becomes divine as what the Mormons believe, right? No one becomes divine. But he is sharing access to God with us, not just as a creature, but as a child. We have possession in prayer. So sometimes we often feel distant from God. Anybody ever feel that way? That you feel like you pray and that your prayers don't hit the ceiling. You feel alone. You feel like, hello, God, are you around? Let me make sure of this. Jesus said you can talk to God personally and possessively because he's your God. And we can have that because Jesus has opened that way for us and to us. Amen? Amen? I know we're getting a little deeper, but it changes the intimate element of prayer, right? You say, well, what's the big deal about this word our? Everything is that we can call him ours. Because sometimes we just get a little full of ourselves and think that, hey, you know, yeah, of course God's our Father, right? No. If you don't know Jesus, he ain't your Father. And people will say, well, I thought all of humanity was God's children. Now, you ain't been reading your Bible if you believe that. The Bible says that we're all creatures of God, but only those who have placed their faith in the one and only Son of God can be children of God. Amen? Anybody else, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 8, and we're going to read it in a bit, is a child of the enemy, Satan himself. So everybody in here is either a child of God or a child of Satan. And you can determine which day, today, whose father you want to claim to be yours. In Christ, we now have an investment. Jesus not only saved us from our sin, but shared his rightful position with God to us. Listen to what he said when Mary went to cling to him after his resurrection. He says, don't cling to me, Jesus told her, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to what? My Father and to your Father. That's why he's our Father, amen? And he says, to my God and to your God. Jesus could have held God all to himself, but he loved you and I enough to share him. And that's exactly what love does. It gives. It's not always about getting. It's about giving. Amen? And Jesus said, I have eternally been in union as the Son to the Heavenly Father. And if you place your faith in me, guess what? I'm allowing you that same position with God. That you can come to God in prayer, not just as a slave and not just as a friend. I'm going to let you have possession of him. Now, you may sit and go, huh, well, that's new. Or, okay. This is one of the most important elements of intimacy in our relationship with God, is to know that Jesus shared everything with us. And he says, I want you to have skin in the game so that when you talk to God tonight, I don't want you, just because I've given you access to him, I don't want you to think there's a distance there. I'm going to share my Father with you so that now, from now on, he is our Father, your Father. The second thing we see in this line is not only the possession of prayer, but the parenthood of prayer. We often think of God in a formal sense. Anybody guilty of that? We think of him formally and we just, you know, don't jack with him. He's ready to smite you down. Right? You're walking on thin ice. Well, I hope this is good news because we can talk to him now in a very personal way. And the sad thing is when you're translating the Bible from Greek to any other language, but specifically in our language, English, the word Father kind of supports that formality because, you know, we call our, quote, fathers different things. But I don't know anybody that says, you know, and may this be my own experience, but I've heard Paul, right? You don't hear that term much anymore, but most people say dad, right? If you're from the South, some people say daddy, right? What are you doing, daddy? But I don't know anybody saying father, what are we having for lunch today? It sounds so formal and distant, right? And the Greek word pater, that is often in English translated as father, literally could be translated as papa. As papa. Something very personal and intimate. And that's what I want for you and I to leave with today. Jesus is teaching us that we can be personal and intimate with God. Personal and intimate with God. If you've ever watched The Shack, you'll notice that the word papa had a key role to play in that. That the wife always referred to God as Papa. And this is why, because pater could literally be translated as Papa, the Father of our spirits. So what does that mean? In other words, in today's vernacular, our dad who art in heaven. It could literally mean just that, our dad who art in heaven. Notice it doesn't say our grandfather or grandpapa, right? Do you realize that God has no grandchildren? But yet so many of his children treat him like a grandfather. Does that make sense? God has no grandchildren. Everyone has equal access in his parenthood. But sometimes we often in our prayers treat God like a Santa Claus, or kind of like how grandparents often become with grandchildren. They're the gift givers, but not so much the disciplinarians. And let me just say this, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, God disciplines those he loves as a father would discipline his children. Let me just say this, God loves you enough to not let you get away with it, amen? And sometimes that discipline ain't fun. And guess what? That's exactly what the Bible says. Because why do parents need to discipline their children? Because two wills are going in opposite direction. The child's will is not going in the direction of the parent's will. And that's why God disciplines his children. Because I remember when my mother, I think, joyfully disciplined me, she would always say, I love you too much not to let you get away with it. And I sometimes in my childhood thinking, I would think, well, let's just try the other way and see how it goes, all right? But she said, I love you enough not to let you get away with it. And let me say this, God loves us enough as his children in Jesus not to let us get away with it, amen? When we pray, it should be a family conversation. It shouldn't be one of worker to boss. It shouldn't be one of soldier to general. It should be a child to a parent. That is the very atmosphere that Jesus is saying our prayer should be. Prayer with our Heavenly Father should be the safest of all safe havens. It should be the safest of all safe havens. That when we go to whatever we call our prayer closet and we say, Lord, Heavenly Father, I'm in need of conversation. That it should be the place where we can become completely naked before God. We can be completely vulnerable before him. There's nothing we have to hide from him. I don't know about you, but when you were dealing with your parents growing up, especially in those teenage years, you would sometimes tell the truth, but maybe not what? The whole truth. Well, God knows the whole truth before we ever come into conversation. And you know what? He knew it long before he created you and I, which tells me that there is nothing. Only God can unconditionally love you. You know why? Because God is the only one who knows all of our conditions. I'm going to say that again. Only God can unconditionally love us because only God knows all of our conditions. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows the whole truth before we come to him. There is nothing that we ever have to hold back to God in prayer. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty thrilling. That there is nothing that we have to hold back. Prayer with God, again, should be the safest of all safe havens. God is to us what we need in our own fathers, but in which our own earthly fathers may not have been for us because of their sinful struggle. You've heard me say this before, our parents are our God template. Everything we ultimately look for in God, we first look for in mom and dad. But guess what? They're only a model because they're struggling in their own sinfulness, right? And they're going to create pictures that are unlike God. And for many of us, if we've had a parent abandon us, if we had, whether through divorce or through just sheer abandonment or through death, we feel like, okay, we've got this picture of how a parent works, and then we say, hey, God gets to be your Heavenly Father. For many people, that doesn't sound like an inviting thing because their earthly father wasn't that great. Anybody relate to that? But what we have is a parent above all parents. We have the perfect parent wanting to step into our life and be what our earthly parents can't be sometimes because of their own sinful struggle. Listen to what David says in Psalms 27. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me. God of my salvation, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Even if my father or mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. What am I saying here? I'm saying some of us in here have come from broken homes. Some of us struggle having a relationship with mom and dad. Sometimes we're holding on to anger and things like this that are robbing us from the joy that God wants to have in life because we're saying they did it wrong and they should have done it better. And we can be justified in saying they did it wrong and they should have done it better. But guess what? Who is it hurting? By carrying all that, it's hurting us. It's robbing us of the joy that we can now, through our Heavenly Father, lay down and look to him for that need to be met and not to them. Amen? Does that make sense? Listen to what Psalm 68, 4 through 5 says. Sing to God. Did that sound like a prune Christian right there? When it says sing to God? No. One of excitement, one of joy, one of adventure. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Exalt him who rides on the clouds. His name is Yahweh. And rejoice before him, God in his holy dwelling. A father of the fatherless and a champion of widows. A father to the fatherless and a champion of widows. What is the psalmist saying? That God is close to the vulnerable and those in need. God is close to the vulnerable and those in need. And the last thing we see, not only the possession of prayer, the parent we find in prayer, but also the position of prayer. The final addition, who art in heaven, to this beginning phrase of the model prayer is the position of God. What did heaven mean to the early Christian? It was the place of authority, right? Final authority. We aren't speaking to just any God or to just any Father, but we're speaking to God, the supreme God, the only God, as Father who holds all authority. We are calling on the God who is beyond this world, the Creator, whereas in pagan religions, they are calling on gods within this world, like Zeus or Apollo. When we call out to our Heavenly Father, we are talking to one who is beyond this world, kind of like the Sunday school song we used to learn. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. We're not talking to one part of the world. We're not talking to a little g God who is just another element within the world, which doesn't exist at all. We're talking to the one who has created the world. Our prayer is rising to the top. And through Christ, we have access to the supreme commander. Sometimes people in this life feel unheard and ignored because they are denied access to the one who has authority to change their situation. Do you think there's any politics around any of that? You betcha. But we, as children of God in Jesus, we have access, direct access to the supreme commander. It would be like, say, your father being, we'll say, the President of the United States, and you didn't have to go through all the hoops and hurdles to get to him. You call him Father. In the same way, God is the supreme commander. And in the same way, we don't have to jump hoops and hurdles to get to the supreme commander. Why? Because we are his children in Christ. Amen? We are his children. Listen to what Jesus did for us in Hebrews 9. It says, but the Messiah has appeared, high priest of the good things that have come. And the high priest was kind of the mediator between God and the rest of humanity in the Old Testament. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is, not of this creation, he, Jesus, entered the most holy place once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serving the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What is that saying? Because I know if we don't have a background in the Old Testament, how it works, we go, do what? What did you say there? And here's what it says in short form. Jesus is the eternal high priest, the mediator between God and mankind. And because Jesus loves you and I so much, he has shared his position as a child to the Father, saying, I'm giving you access to my God, my Father. This is huge. This is huge. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's why he has the authority to share his Father with us. But listen to 1 John 5, 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Does anybody struggle with confidence in approaching God? Yeah. But in Christ, and this is what Jesus would want you to know today, I'm sharing my position as a child, as the child, so that you can be a child of God. He says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, now what's that next phrase? What does it say? According to His will, He hears us. Now, many of us get mad at God because He didn't answer our prayers the way we wanted Him to answer it, right? And as I said Wednesday night, God will answer our prayers, yes, no, or not now. But many of us are praying for our will to be done, and we're looking to God as the servant rather than as the sovereign of the universe. And the reason so many of our prayers don't get answered is because many of our prayers aren't worth praying because they're for our will to be done, not for His will to be done. Amen? What does He say there? We can approach God confidently. God doesn't want you to come with just hat in hand, beat down, and scared of Him. God wants you to come as a child, feel safe to come in the presence of a loving parent and say, this is what's going on, and know that we will be heard. Finally, R.C.H. Linsky says this, fathers of ours who art in heaven, father of ours who art in heaven. That's literally a transliteration of the Greek phrase. In the Greek, pater is placed first, and many translations follow that word order. Our English idiom prefers our father. Only a true child of God can address Him as our father. So if you're not a believer today, you can't address God as your father because He's not your father until you come to faith in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said. He goes on to say, only faith in Christ makes one a child of God. Only true disciples and believers can truly pray this prayer. All others find advice in John 8:42, and I put that in your notes. Jesus said to them, speaking to the religious people, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but He sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. I love the way Jesus is not a Hallmark writer. He didn't leave much for doubt, did He? He looks to him and says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Which is all about what? The self. They might try to call Him Father as the Jews did, or as the Unitarian, the modernist, or even the deist of today do. But God's only answer will be, I never knew you. The word our, presupposes the possession of faith. It is like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when it says, the Lord our God. We on our part appropriate Him, and He on His part endorses that appropriation. Our is plural, so that whether one prays this prayer by himself or in the union with others, the intercession for all the other children of God is always included. Thus love is joined to faith in, quote, our Father. But must we not include also the world? No. We are not to combine God's children with those of the world. And yet, as in Christ's great intercession, which is John 17 that I referred to earlier, where He says that the world may believe, we are to pray that the world comes to know Him as a child. But we're not brothers and sisters with the world, are we? Only those who have placed their faith in Christ. Now this gets us to thinking. Because this open line of this prayer means everything. It's personal. It's personal. Our Father draws Him down to us and reveals the greatness of Him who is thus drawn down. The thoughts is not that He is only in heaven, yet heaven is His glorious abode. The plural heavens is frequently used by Matthew as rendering of the Hebrew hashemayim. Good luck with that. Heaven, This prayer is intended for the disciples on earth who raised their hearts and their eyes to heaven, their future home. Our guarantee for this hope is the fact that our Father is in heaven. Thus, in this address, hope is added to faith and to love. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, what does it say? These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But what? The greatest of these is love. And those three elements of faith, hope, and love are right there in that first line, our Father who art in heaven. I hope that we'll spend some time in prayer thinking about what Christ did for us, that we don't have to come to God as distant servant or merely as creature or even as friend. But when we pray, it's a family conversation that we can open our hearts up and say, God, you know me. You know my faults, my failures, and my sometimes successes. You know everything. I've got no reason to hold anything back. That's why prayer should be the safest place we have in our hearts. I close with this. F.B. Meyer says this: the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayers. I'm going to read it again. The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayers. So for those of us that feel a little bit tentative and a little bit anxious about truly opening up, I want to encourage you, when you pray through Christ to your Heavenly Father, He knows everything, and He's saying, I want to hear from you. Come to me and call me Father. That's what excites God. And I hope it will begin to excite us. Amen? All right, let's close with prayer. Our Father, we don't use this lightly, but Lord, I just want to say what a privilege it is. And Lord, today may be a day that maybe for some of us is the first time we've even considered this or looked in this direction of all that you did for us, that we can now call you not just the Father of Jesus, but the Father of our own hearts. And what a privilege it is to get to pray to you and to share our hearts, and what a safe place it is for us to share. It's a place that we can completely unbuckle all the things that keep us from being real. It's a place where we can come and be vulnerable, because you're not out to get us. You're out to love us. And I pray that each one here today begins to see that we now have skin in the game because of what you did for us on the cross, that you have allowed us to share in that position as a child, and that we can call you Father, and that you hear us, and that we know you hear us. Sometimes our feeling betrays us and we think that we're alone. Sometimes we think that we may feel like you're ignoring us, but that's just not true. You hear us. Help us, God, to pray according to your will, so that we may be bold and courageous with the confidence that we have in Christ to come before your throne of grace, to share our worries, our wants, Lord, because sometimes, Lord, we need to be honest about how much we want you. I pray, God, that you would hear our prayer today, and we leave with the confidence that you have, and we ask all this in the holy name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Have a great week.